Let us prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word as we pray. Sovereign God, let your word rule in our hearts and your spirit govern our lives until at last we see the fulfillment of your realm of justice and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture reading is Matthew 11, verses 16 to 19 and verses 25 through 30. It's on page 15, 13, 15, 14 in your pew Bible if you want to follow along with that. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, friends, we are continuing in our summer sermon series of no sermons, but instead storytelling. The tradition of Haflat Samad, the Middle Eastern tradition of informal storytelling, where it's not the formal version where everything is told word for word exactly, but it is instead told concept by concept with the vein of theology walking us all the way through these stories, and each story building one upon the next. And so we started with creation. And then we were reminded last week that creation completely forgot about their creator. And that after Noah, God wanted to make sure that creation never forgot their creator. So God desired to establish a covenant with one person that would then go to one family, transfer from generation to generation, and the promise that that covenant for a family would turn into a nation and a people. A people who would be set apart, a people who weren't required to live this life perfectly, they were just required to live this life faithfully to the God of creation, never forgetting who their God was and is. A covenant was made with Abraham, and we remember that Abraham was walked through three tests of his faith and the establishment of that covenant, the last being the one where he and Isaac found themselves being asked to make a sacrifice, an unbelievable sacrifice. And it wasn't just Abraham that was there in that moment, but Isaac who put himself on that altar and was willing to take the same step of faith his father was taking. And in that moment, the covenant moved from Abraham on to the next generation of Isaac. And that is where we pick up our story today, as we now look to a nation that is going to be born, a nation in which God's covenant and promise begins to see its reality. Because God promised through this covenant a people, a nation, and a people in which God would reveal God's will, God's word, and eventually God's salvation. Well, Isaac is now a man. And Abraham realizes it's time to find my son a wife so that he can get married and have children of his own and continue this covenant. The problem is that Abraham no longer lives in the land where his people are. Remember, God said, get up from Ur and go to a land that I will show you. Well, they're a long way away from there. So Abraham says to his servant, I want you to go back up into that land, into Padan Aram, which is almost all the way, up through Syria into northern Iraq before coming down the Mesopotamian Valley, with the instructions of find our people, my people, and find a wife for my son. And so his servant goes up and finds a wife, a beautiful young woman named Rebekah, and comes and lavishes their family with all these gifts and receives permission to bring Rebekah back to Abraham's family. Rebekah and Isaac meet. They are married and begin their wonderful life. But something comes up, something very similar to what happened with his parents. And that is the fact that Rebekah finds her womb closed and unable to bear children as well, just as Sarah did. And so the two of them lift up to God in prayer for 20 years. Lord, you promised us. You gave this promise to my dad. That promise means it's for me too and for my children. What's missing here, Lord? Lord, please open her womb. And after 20 years, God says, now it's time. And when Isaac was 60, God gave them twins. And Rebekah finds herself with these two babies in her that are literally in wrestling matches still in the womb. And she's like, what's going on in here? And the Lord says, you have not one, but two nations in your womb. Two nations that will constantly be wrestling. One will be stronger than the other, and the younger will serve the older. Very interesting. And so the day comes when the boys are coming out, and I'm sure Rebekah was going, get these boys out of here! And what was happening inside of her continued even in birth. For as the first boy comes out, he is full of red hair. And so they call him Esau, which literally means red or red dirt. But Esau's not even completely out before they realize there's a hand grabbing at Esau's ankle and holding on to it. The young boy comes out right behind his barely older brother, twin brother, and they name him Jacob, which means grabber. Back then, they would name their children. It wasn't uncommon for them to name their children after an experience or after something happening at that time. Yep, these are my boys, Red Dirt and Grabber. Kind of what they did back then. And what started before birth continued. Boy, these two were in constant competition. As you can imagine, brothers would be, but even more so, fraternal brothers. Especially when a younger brother, by only moments, is upset that he's the younger brother and wishes he was the older brother. Why? Because there was this thing called the birthright. Till ancient times, and we even still see glimpses of it today. The firstborn was the one who would carry the mantle of the family on for the next generation. The firstborn becomes the new patriarch or matriarch of the family when that matriarch or patriarch passes on. We see this in nobility. When Queen Elizabeth passed away, her firstborn, King Charles, becomes king, right? It was the same thing back then. So the firstborn, Esau, was the one who had the birthright. He was the one who was going to carry the mantle of the family. And it also meant when it came to inheritance, he got a double portion. That means he gets 2/3 of the family inheritance, and Jacob only gets 1/3. Well, you can imagine Jacob's a little jealous. And he's always looking for a way to scheme his brother out of something. Now, each of the brothers also had their gifts. Esau was a talented hunter. He could go out and catch game for the entire family. Jacob, on the other hand, oh, was he a fabulous cook. Get him in the kitchen, and he could just whip up anything, and it was amazing. And both boys used their gifts to benefit their family. Isaac ended up loving Esau a little bit more, although he's not supposed to admit it. Rebekah ended up loving Jacob just a little bit more, but she's not supposed to admit it. Well, one day, as these boys are much older and they're adults now, Esau had gone out hunting for a few days, but came back with nothing. So not only has he been exerting himself for days trying to look for game for the family, he's coming home empty-handed. In addition to that, he is famished. He's starving because he hasn't eaten anything for days. So he comes back home, and before he even gets to the tents at home, he can smell Jacob's famous lentil soup. Oh, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? When they're cooking lentil soup, you can smell it a mile away. Oh, and it smells so savory and so good. And Esau's stomach begins to rumble and begins to just twist and cramp. And he's going, I gotta have some of this right now. And Esau says, please give me some of your soup or I'm going to die. Maybe a little overdramatic, but. And Jacob goes, all right, sell me your birthright. Swear to me your birthright, and I will give you as much food as you want. And Esau's like, what are you talking about? I'm not going to give you my birthright. Why would I give that up? Jacob says, swear it to me, or you get no food right now. Well, Esau's stomach takes over. And he goes, what good's my birthright if I'm dead? Fine. I swear to you my birthright. Now give me some food. And Jacob's like, man, how fast can I dish this out? Here you go. Cheated his brother, swindled him out of a birthright. But doesn't bother to tell Dad, neither of them do, of what's just happened. Well, now we get to the point where Isaac is 100 years old. So that means the boys are now 40 years old. Every parent's nightmare, both kids still at home at 40. Although back then that was normal, right? Everybody stayed put and the family units just kept growing and growing in the area that they were and expanding. Only Abraham was crazy enough to get up and leave all of that because of God telling him to go somewhere to a land he's going to show him. So the intention is that both boys are going to be hanging out. Well, Isaac's now 100 years old, and he's started to become more frail. But the big thing is he's lost his eyesight. And because he has now lost his eyesight, he thinks, my life will never be the same. So while I still have the rest of my faculties, it's time for me to give the patriarchal blessing to my boys. The patriarchal blessing was a big deal because that was the final blessing that a patriarch would give to their kids before they passed, and the belief was that God listened and honored that blessing. And this was when the patriarch would hand over basically the family business to the eldest son and then would bless the other children but put the other children subservient to the new patriarch. So Isaac calls Esau in and he says, I want you to go out and I want you to hunt for my favorite food. Bring it in, prepare it for me, and I will pronounce my blessing upon you. Well, Rebekah overhears what her husband is wanting to do. And so as soon as Esau is out the door, Rebekah goes over and grabs Jacob and says, get in the kitchen right now. I've got some of that meat. Go and make that stew for your dad. And then you're going to go in and you're going to pretend to be your brother. Well, how can I pretend to be my brother? My brother is big and hairy, and I'm not. So she gets some sheep's wool and puts it all over him and stinks him up like he's been out in the woods. And they prepare the meal, and Jacob comes walking in and says, "Here, Dad."
"Here, Dad. I brought you your stew just like you wanted."
And Isaac comes over and he says, "Come closer, son." And he starts feeling his arms for that hair and starts trying to smell the musk of his oldest son. But the aroma of that meal takes over Isaac's senses. And he realizes, "Oh, my favorite meal. Okay, let's eat." And then after he's done with the meal, he says, "Come closer, my son." And he pronounces the patriarchal blessing on Jacob, handing the family patriarchal system over to Jacob. Literally, as Jacob is walking out of the tent, having received that blessing, is when Esau comes walking in to the tent and into the kitchen, and he prepares the meal. And then he brings it into his father a short time later. Well, Isaac is sitting there fat and happy. He's satisfied. He's like, "Hey, I ate like a king. This is great." And Esau comes walking in. "Sit up, Dad. I've got your meal for you." And he goes, Isaac starts shaking and going, "What are you talking about?" He's thinking, "Am I losing it? I've lost my eyesight. Am I losing it? Am I losing my mind?" And then he realizes what happened. And he said, "Your brother was already here and has received the blessing." And Esau says, "Bless me as well." And Isaac says, "I can't. Once it's come out of my mouth, it's there. Your brother will now be over you, and you will need to serve your brother the rest of your life." Esau comes out and he goes, "I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill my brother." He was mad. And Jacob realizes, "I'm toast, because he's a whole lot bigger than me." They've been wrestling their entire lives, but in this moment he realizes, "I'm dead meat if I stick around." And so his mom, who didn't come from the area, says, "I want you to take off and go to Padan Aram, which is where my family is, and go find my brother Laban, your uncle. Get the heck out of Dodge." So Jacob takes off and literally runs for his life, all by himself, going in a direction. He's just following where he thinks he needs to go. He's never been there. And can you imagine traveling away from home for the first time in your 40s, never having traveled before, and you are all alone, and anybody and anything can get to you? What that must have been like for his soul. Well, one night he decides, "I gotta take a nap. I gotta get some sleep. It's dark. I can't walk. I can't see where the heck I'm going. It's time." And so he lays his head on a rock. Gosh, my neck hurts just thinking about that. I already saw the chiropractor this week. I don't need to go again. And as he is sleeping with his head on a rock, he has a vision. The Lord comes to him in a vision where he sees literally a stairway between heaven and earth, back and forth. Angels moving into the heavenly realm, down to the temporal realm, back and forth. And God speaks to Jacob and says, "I am the God of your ancestors. I am with you, and I will bless you." What an amazing moment for him to be alone, running for your life, and to hear the God of creation, the faith of whom you've seen in your father and in your grandfather, now become alive and real to you. So Jacob continues on. He doesn't go back home. He's still going, if I go back home, I'm a dead man. So he heads up and he finds his uncle Laban. And as he gets there, he also finds his daughters, two of them. And he comes in and they bring him into Uncle Laban, and he tells them all the stories about home and what's been going on and how Rebekah and Isaac are doing. And Laban says, you can come stay. You can come and live here as long as you need to. Well, Jacob takes a liking to the younger daughter and says, so I'd like to marry her. There's one problem. In that culture, you had to bring a gift in order to receive a bride. Well, Abraham had sent a very large gift in order to get Rebekah for Isaac. Jacob had nothing. He literally ran for his life. And so Laban makes a deal with him and says, great, I got a deal for you. You work for me for 7 years, you can marry my daughter. Jacob goes, got it. Because he was so in love, those 7 years went by like that. Day of the wedding comes, which, by the way, is not a day, it's a week. They have a whole week for a wedding. They throw the biggest party in the world. And there's a whole lot of wine. And in another story for another time, we'll just say that by the end of the first week, Jacob didn't end up with one wife. He ended up with two because Laban tricked Jacob into marrying both of his daughters so that both his daughters were taken care of. And with it, Jacob had to work another 7 years for the second wife. So Jacob's now getting a taste of his own medicine. But at the same time, God is blessing Jacob. And Jacob has children. Not one, like Abraham. Not two, like Isaac. But 12. A whole lot of boys. And a couple of girls in there, too. And at the same time, Jacob's wealth is growing outside of Uncle Laban's. And in fact, he ends up tricking Laban into giving him all of the spotted livestock because Laban wanted all the pure colored livestock. Jacob ends up with a herd that is monumental in size. And the other area people that came to be servants would rather work for Jacob than for Laban and give themselves in servanthood to Jacob. Well, it's getting to the point where there's now some tension after 20 years. 20 years at Laban's house, and all of a sudden, his households are starting to kind of get head-to-head a little bit. But Jacob is thinking, well, I'm here. I just, you know, maybe I just got to, you know, go over the hill or something. Go find a new spot over the hill. And the Lord comes back to Jacob again and says, it's time for you to return home. It's time for you to pick up your family and go back to the land that I promised your ancestors. So Jacob gets up and tells his family, we're going home. One problem. Everybody in his family, that Padam Aram has only been the only place of home. Jacob was the one who was from far away, 450 miles away. But he tells them, we're going home. Well, when patriarch says you're going, you're going. But he knows that Laban doesn't want them to leave because Laban benefits from Jacob being there, even if they're kind of at odds with each other. So Jacob decides, he tells his family, his servants, and everybody, we're going to go at night. We're going to get Uncle Laban really drunk, and then when he goes to sleep, we're out of here. And they did. And Laban wakes up the next morning. There's a little bit of kind of going, what's going on here? His servants are coming in and going, Jacob and his family and livestock, everything, they're gone. They're just gone. So Laban has to get up and go and pursue. And they have a bit of a confrontation, and then they make amends. But one thing's very clear. Jacob is no longer welcome at Laban's house. So Jacob now has only one way forward. He can never go back to Padam Aram. His only way is now back home. And so as they continue, and Jacob has this huge family now, with all of this livestock and all of these servants. So this is no longer Jacob all by himself going down this road. This is quite the family coming down with him, coming back, right? Jacob is blessed beyond measure. And he gets to the river. And he says, you know what? I better let my brother know I'm coming. I don't want to just surprise him, especially with all of this. So he sends a message on to Esau while they make camp there on the river. And he sends a servant to go and give Esau the message, we're coming home. Well, the servant comes back and says, your brother Esau's coming with 400 men. And Jacob has flashbacks from 20 years before and goes, oh my gosh, he still hates me and he's coming to kill me. And he's going to wipe out my family. The sun is starting to go down. He quickly takes his family, divides them in half, puts half of his family on one side of the river and keeps the other half on the other side of the river. Just so that if Esau's family or men do come to take his family out, at least half his family will live. And then he goes up on a little hill to go and plead with God. Why did you send me home if my brother's going to kill me? Nightfall comes, and he is pleading with the Lord, and before he knows it, there is an angelic being that is there with him. And the two begin physically wrestling, just like he would wrestle with his brother Esau all the time. And for the entire night, instead of Jacob calling out to the Lord, he finds himself wrestling with heaven itself. And Jacob is no spring chicken at this point, friends. Jacob is somewhere in his 70s or 80s when he's having this wrestling match. And he is holding on for dear life and refuses to let go. Because what's his name? Grabber. So he says, fine, you get to come wrestle with me. I'm not letting go. And he realizes who he's wrestling with. So as the sun starts to come up, and this angelic being says, it's time for you to let me go. And Jacob says, not without a blessing. Not without a divine blessing. So the angel, or the angelic being, the word is very vague as to whether it's angel or God. But we'll go with angel for now. The angelic being touches him in his hip and dislocates his hip. And then pronounces a blessing and says, your name will now be Israel. Wrestles with God. And they're gone. And Jacob finds himself in a clump on the ground with a dislocated hip. He couldn't run if he wanted to, and guess who is coming? Brother Esau with 400 men. So Jacob hobbles over, tells his servants, get a huge gift of livestock. And he goes and he throws himself down in front of Esau to plead with him and to ask for Esau's forgiveness. Esau will have none of it. Esau will have none of it. He physically grabs his brother. He becomes the grabber. And he picks him up. Just imagine Esau, also in his 70s or 80s, just picks his brother up like this. He's got Jacob right where he wants him. And you know what he does with him? He embraces him. His brother, who wanted to kill him 20 years before, the first moment he sees him, he embraces him. Says, my lost brother is home. The two of them embrace in a way maybe they never had in their entire lives. And then he says, guess what? Dad's still alive. Let's get you home. let's go show mom and dad you're still here. Jacob comes walking into the family camp, but the amount of people and family and livestock and servants overwhelms Isaac and Esau's family and all that they have, because God has so richly blessed Jacob. And Isaac is there astonished at what God has done for his son. Isaac passes away a short time later, and both of his sons bury him together. And just as Isaac had asked in the original patriarchal blessing, Jacob becomes the new patriarch, and Esau takes his leave and goes off just a little ways, and then eventually across the river for his own family. The covenant has now moved from one to another generation to a family that will become a nation. But Jacob's story is so much like our story. Have we ever had a time in our lives where we felt hopeless, where we felt alone, and God showed up and gave us a promise and said, guess what? I'm here. I'm here to bless you. I will be with you. Or if we ever had a time where we feel like we are wrestling the world and going, God, where are you? And then God shows up how you least expect it, right alongside to say, great, let's wrestle together. Let's wrestle this problem together. And then instead of strengthening you, I'm going to weaken you so that you have to fully rely on me. Friends, God is always at work. And God's plan will always be bigger than what we can see in a moment. God's plan will always look to multiple generations, but will always be looking out for his child in the moment. May we hear Jacob's story and realize that we have our place, knowing that the God of creation will always be there to wrestle with us and bless us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we see how you are at work. And as we hear these stories, we sometimes forget that there can be years between times when your people hear from you, but it doesn't mean that you're not at work. It doesn't mean you're not there. But when you show up, you are fully present. And in that moment, lives change. We thank you for those times in which you've been fully present for us, in which our lives have changed. And we thank you that whenever you touch us, you don't just touch us as individuals, but you touch generations. Lord, may our hearts continue to be humbled by the majesty of your covenant, the enormity of your love, and the preciousness of your grace. It's in your holy and most precious name we pray. Amen.